This morning, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. As we get back to and continue in our study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 for today. And we're picking up with the same subject that we've been in, and that's the superiority of Jesus Christ over angels. And it'll take us from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, verse 18. But for today, we're only taking verses 5 through 9. This might be a three-part study through this section. It is very full. This is this chapter, the first two chapters, are just full of theological truth, things that set us straight. When we get into chapter 3, we'll see the superiority of Jesus Christ over Moses. But for this particular section, we continue with the superiority of Christ over angels. He says in verse 5, "For he did not subject the coming inhabitable world, concerning which we are speaking, to angels. Now, or but someone, somewhere, thoroughly testified, saying, What is man that you remember him?" If you have the King James text and you have mindful, it means to recall to the mind, to remember. What is man? What is the human being that you continually call to your mind and even take time to remember him? Or son of man. Notice the literal translation here. There is no definite article. Or son of man. That would be a term used for the human being. Or son of man, that you should oversee him. Or that you are overseeing him. It means to look upon with care. To look after. To care for somebody. For you have made him some little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands. All things you have subjected under his feet. For in the process, or when you subjected all things to him, he left not one thing unsubjected or without subjection to him. But now we do not yet see all things having been subjected to him. But we see Jesus, verse 9, who for some little while became lower than the angels on account of the suffering of death, having been crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste of death on behalf of everyone. We have been studying about the superiority of Jesus Christ to angels. First of all, we saw about the prophets in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1 that Christ is superior, the Son is superior to prophets because God spoke in old times to the prophets. His final spokesperson is his Son. Secondly, in verses 4 through 14 of chapter 1, he began his presentation of the superiority of the Son to angels. We saw four things in chapter 1. Number 1, in verse 5, we saw his position is superior to that of angels, in that God the Father has established him as Son and calls him Son, and that he will be a father to him and the Son would be a son to him. He never said that to any angels. Secondly, in verse 6, praise. that when He brings the Son again into the inhabitable world, all the angels are to worship Him. And so the inferior is worshiping the superior. So if the Son is being worshiped by angels, then the Son is superior to angels. We saw in verses 7 through 12 the preeminence of the Son. That having ascended up to the right hand of the throne of God, He now sits on the throne, and He is the one with the scepter. He moves the scepter and directs the angels and directs all of life. Fourthly, we saw in verses 13 and 14 the prominence. As He sits on the throne until all of His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. And verse 14 says, while He's sitting on the throne waiting for all of His enemies to be made a footstool for His feet, the angels are out ministering to those who are about to inherit salvation. So He's sitting on the throne waiting while they're out ministering. The superiority of Christ and His prominence. Then last time we were in Hebrews, we saw in verses 1 through 4 that the writer of Hebrews stops now after presenting these four things of superiority. Before he brings up the fifth, he stops in verses 1 through 4 and presents a warning, the first of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. He warns everyone to respond to what you're hearing, lest we should slip past them. All of them are navigational terms for a ship. He says you can be just like a ship. You can see the harbor instead of anchoring there. You could allow your ship to float right on by the truth of God and not respond. It requires a response. So the writer of Hebrews says, pay close attention to what you're hearing, lest we should slip past them. Because then he said in verses 2 and 3 about the ways of God that if the law given by angels became established and every disobedience and broken law received judgment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which began when the Lord, when He preached and was established for us by those who heard Him? And then verse 4 tells us, even witnessed to by God through signs and wonders. So if the old covenant, the old law, was established at the hand of angels, and everybody was held to that law, how much more will people be held to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was established for us, which we have, which God has testified to? So now, beginning of verse 5, the writer of Hebrews goes back to his message about the superiority of Christ over angels. And this is the fifth presentation, and this one is provision. Verses 5 through 18, the provision of the Son is superior to that of angels. This is one of the great theological sections of the Bible. It isn't exactly the straight teaching of Jesus, but it's a tremendous theological treaty for us to study, and we'll probably take it in three parts as we go through this before we go through the rest of the book. Today, verses 5 through 9, part 1, the premise is set for us in verse 5. Verse 5 says that God did not subject, that is, put in submission, the coming inhabitable world concerning which we're speaking, to angels. That's the premise of these first few verses. The premise being that the coming inhabitable world, in its language, is talking about the messianic kingdom which is to come. The millennial reign of Christ when He comes. It has been appointed for man, for the human being, to rule when Christ comes. And he's going to quote now from Psalm 8 to show that in the beginning it was God's intention. He created us to have fellowship with Him, and secondly, to rule over His creation. But something happened. Sin entered into the world. The very things this chapter is going to teach, the very things that you and I struggle with all day long, every day, is a testimony to us of the effects of sin that's in the world. Sickness, illness. The creation itself, the barrenness and the dryness, the fact that our homes corrupt and our cars corrupt, anything that's falling apart and corrupts is all because of sin. It's in the world. Everything has been assigned to death, even the human being. It's all because of sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. There's death for sinning. And we're all sinners. So the premise that it was not to angels, but to human beings, that God made the promise that He, the human being, would rule in the coming world, the one that is about to come, which He says we've been talking about, where Christ will reign and rule as the Son. So the premise is set for us in verse 5. But now verses 6 through 8a, that's the first part of verse 8, we have a quote from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. It is an exact quote of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. But in the Septuagint, it's different. It's actually Psalm 8, verses 5 through 7. So it's just one verse more. Hebrew text, Psalm 8, 4 to 6. In the Septuagint, it's Psalm 8, 5 to 7 that these verses are quoted from. So as we get into this first part, the fulfillment of man or the human, verses 5 through the first part of verse 8. The fulfillment of God. The premise is, verse 5, that God did not subject or submit the coming world to angels. It is to man. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, we're told that why can't we judge things amongst ourselves? Do you not know that we're going to judge angels? We are going to be judging. We're going to be ruling in the world to come. And if we can't get wisdom here, if we can't get things straight here, how are we going to judge what's coming up in the next world? This just goes to show you the effects of sin, even in the church today, on the human element. It's because we can't even judge with wisdom or according to God's Word. It has to be politics and feelings. You can tell the effects of sin already that's in the world. Chapter 6, verse 6 through the first part of verse 8, the fulfillment of man. He says in verse 6, "What is man that God should even recall him to his mind?" I mean, David is saying, in seeing the fallen human nature and to see what we have done and what God meant for us to fulfill in our purpose, what is man that God would even remember us? Or son of man, again the human element, that He should oversee us, that He should even care for us. The word for oversee or to look upon is the word episkopos, only in the verbal form. Episkopos is the overseer or bishop of a church. This is the verb form. It talks about God who is overseeing someone in His care. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, quoting from Psalm, he says, the psalmist is asking the question, what is man that God should even pay attention to us? He should just walk away, turn His back on us and say, just let the world go. What causes Him to recall us to mind? What causes Him to come and visit us and to have His care over us as He watches over us after what has happened? He says in verse 6, what is this man? Verse 7. That man has become lower than the angels. We're going to see four things now through the first part of verse 8, four things that he marvels at. He says, man has been made for a little time, a short while, lower than the angels. So angels actually are considered above man. The reason why is because we are physical and they are spiritual. So they are higher than we are on the order, plus the fact David is now moving in his psalm into the presentation that we are fallen man. We're not even as God intended us to be. We're affected and we're corrupted by sin. So man has been put lower than the angels. They are spiritual, we are physical, we are fallen. There are some fallen angels. But man has been placed lower than the angels in God's order because of the fallen nature of man. Secondly, we have been crowned with glory and honor. That's the second verb describing what God has done with us. Thirdly, in verse 7, he has set us over the works of his hands. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God says, let us make man in our image, and let him have dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the creeping things that crawl upon the land. God's intention and fulfillment for us, his purpose for us in the beginning, was to have fellowship with him and rule over his creation. That's what we were for. That's what we eventually will do once we are restored. But God originally had this planned and set us over. Verse 8, the first part of verse 8, the fourth thing. The fact that in this process of subjecting all things to us, we do not yet see all things having been subjected. He has subjected everything to us, submitted to us to have dominion. But right at the end of verse 8, what we call verse 8b, we have the fall of man. We've had the fulfillment of man, now the fall of man. Where the writer of Hebrews says, we do not yet see all things having been subjected to him. God originally intended us to rule over his creation. The reason why is because man has fallen. Man now has a sin nature. In case you haven't noticed, we don't rule over God's domain, over his creation. The creation is actually ruling over us. In this hour, at this time, we can train our animals, domestic animals, to be in submission to us. But in reality, they submit out of fear. In God's order, according to the book of Isaiah, when Christ comes to rule, and the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth, is that the lion will lay down with the lamb. There won't be any hostility. But man will rule over creation as God intended him to do. That won't be until Christ comes and sets up his rule on the earth for 1,000 years, and Satan is locked up for 1,000 years so Christ can reign. There'll be no sin. And we will rule and reign without an enemy there to bother us. The fall came in the book of Genesis, as is recorded for us in chapter 3, that when Adam and Eve sinned in disobeying God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about the results of the fall, the results of sin. It says for the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, that she will be in pain while bearing children, and that her desire will be for her husband, and he shall rule over her. The reason why? Because of sin. That's God's judgment. For the man, because he sinned, verses 17 through 19 of Genesis chapter 3, because of his disobedience to the Lord, is that nature itself is going to be corrupted. Weeds and thorns and briars will grow. All of creation will be affected by man's sin. And then God says man will till the land that he has corrupted as a constant reminder. Can you imagine being a farmer or a gardener with a constant reminder that God is saying, you see this ground that you're tilling? See those weeds? Do you see the barrenness of the land? Do you feel the drought? It's because of your sin. It's the effects of sin. Now, I'm presenting truth to you. This is not supposed to be for ammunition, you know? It's not for the man to say to the woman, yeah, the reason you're suffering is because of sin. Point these things. Nor on your way home, especially in the summertime, and the hills that you used to enjoy, and it becomes barren, don't turn to the man and say, hey, see what you did? Look at the dry grass up there. Used to be plush. All of creation has been affected by sin. And the reason why all of creation has not been subjected to us is because of the fall of man and because of sin in the world. We are not yet ruling over God's creation. We are not fulfilling the purpose for which God created us for right now. We are suffering under the effects of sin, and we have it as a reminder constantly with us all the time. In the Old Testament, the Jews used to sacrifice all the time. The sacrifices weren't for the forgiveness of sins, but a constant reminder of the seriousness of sin, that there needs to be a sacrifice for sin. There is a penalty for sin. So they were constantly sacrificing all the time. It was always before them. Blood all over the place. The smell of the stench of the blood was constantly around them to show the seriousness of sin. That the soul that sins, it shall die. And that's the constant reminder. Why do we have health problems? Why do we struggle with life? Why do we have good days and bad days? Even our possessions are corrupting. Everything is dying. Everything is decaying. It's all because of sin. And that reminder is around us all of the time. In verses 22 through 23 of Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, 22 and 23, man was expelled from the garden because of his sin. Sin has separated us from our God, broken our fellowship. So we're constantly under the effects of that separation all day long. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22, Paul says that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the children of God, the sons of God. Even creation itself, under the burden of sin and the effects of sin, wants to get out of this burden, can hardly wait for Messiah to come back and set up his kingdom on the earth when the effects of sin will not be. So, in Hebrews chapter 2, there at the end of verse 8, after quoting Psalm 8 about man and all that God has done for him, he's made him lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of his hands, and subjected and submitted all things to him. But then he says, by way of commentary, we do not yet see all things having been subjected to him. It's because of the fall of man. Verse 9 tells us about the future of man. It begins our study about Christ. Writer of Hebrews says, basically at the end of this presentation, this dilemma, but we see Jesus, the one who is made a little lower than the angels, having been crowned with glory and honor on account of the suffering of death, so that he might taste of death for everyone. So now he's saying, in God's order, that there is God, there are angels, and there is man. That's God's order, from 1 to 3. man, the human being right now, is made lower than angels. Again, because we are physical, they are spiritual. We are corrupt, we are full of sin and affected by sin. They, the good angels, are not. And still man, the human being, we still try to rule without God, just like Satan did. Remember in Isaiah chapter 14, it tells us about Satan, who used to be called Lucifer. He was an angel of light. And Lucifer rebelled against God and says, "I want to be God." And God separated him. And Lucifer wanted to rule and reign on his own, do his own thing, be his own God and be like God and take over for God. So we still, even under the sin influence, we still try to do it all ourselves. Even with the constant reminder of the effects of sin all around us, we still try to fight and be our own God and do things our own way. And so the struggle goes on. What is the answer to the dilemma? The writer of Hebrews now introduces Jesus to us. Interesting, he has not mentioned him up to this point. It's always been the Son. But we see Jesus. By the way, Jesus is his human name, his earthly name. So named by the angel Gabriel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He has always been the anointing of God. He is Jesus the Christ. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. So does that mean that the Son now, Jesus Christ, is now inferior to the angels? Because the argument comes up about the incarnation. That if God became flesh, human being, to dwell amongst us, and if angels, if man has been made lower than the angels, and God became a man, that makes angels superior to God, or to the Son, as he's presenting him. He's presenting how the Son came for a short time, made a little lower than the angels for a purpose. He came having been crowned with glory and honor on account of the suffering of death, so that he might taste of death for every person. Interesting phrase, to taste of death. I followed out this Greek word, and it has to do with sampling food for people. It's used for sampling food. For instance, if you were a king or a queen, you would have somebody who sampled your food for you. And then if they lived or didn't get sick, then the king or queen would eat. And so it's interesting, they would taste the food so that it would be okay for those who would eat it afterwards. They would be samplers. It is interesting, talking about Jesus, and it's mentioned also in the Gospels, the same phrase, but it's mentioned about Jesus, that he tasted of death for everyone. That means he experienced death, but death did not hold him. And he died, he sampled death for you and for me, so that death would be okay for us. Death will not hold us. We can experience death, and it won't be a bad thing. Death will not hold us. Hades and hell will not capture us and hold us in prison once we go through the death process. Because death, as I just mentioned, because of sin, everything dies. The soul that sins, it shall die. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the message again that after God expelled man from the garden, he says that we're expelling man from the garden lest he should eat from the tree of life and live forever. So death was introduced to the world, and it's because of sin. Everything dies. Everything. Everyone dies. In fact, everyone is dying. As soon as a child is born, they begin to die. we think they're growing up, but basically everything is heading towards death. Everything that we own and everything that we are in the physical realm will not be one day. It'll just be our soul and just be our spirit. When Jesus came, He came to redeem fallen man. He came to take my place and taste of death, because death is the result of and the consequence of the curse. We are under the curse right now. And Jesus came, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, to be a curse for us so that we would not have to die. Physically, I will die, but my spirit, my soul will live forever. It's because Jesus came and became a man and took my place and died for me on the cross, so that death would be defeated. The curse would be broken, though I still live under it and its effects. Yet the day that I physically die, my spirit will be released and I'll go to be with Christ. When Jesus came, He came to redeem our inheritance for us in order to provide an eternal and a perfect kingdom that we should live in. Right now, it's far from perfect. Someday it will be perfect. Daniel chapter 7, verses 18 and 27 tells us the promise of God that Messiah, when He comes, He will provide a perfect eternal kingdom for His people, all of His saints. That's Daniel chapter 7, verses 18 and 27. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, it tells us the promise of Christ that we are going to sit on the throne with Him and rule and reign with Him. You don't see that now. You don't see it now because we're still in the struggle. The rest of this chapter, as we get into it in the next 2 weeks, is going to tell us that not only has Jesus come, He's the answer to our dilemma. He has come to be one of us, to suffer and die in our place, that we would not have to die under the curse. That is, our spirit should die under the curse. But while we're still here, and you and I both know, we've been exposed to the theological presentation of the truths of God and the provision of Jesus Christ when He came to die. But in the meantime, what does it tell us? Is this same Jesus suffered in the flesh the same as we, only without sin? He submitted Himself to live as a human being under the curse and the corruption of sin, though He Himself did not sin, nor did He have a sin nature. So even if you and I were perfect, if we had no sin nature, and be like God, we would still suffer, because the flesh, the human part of life, still suffers under the curse. So that's comforting to know that you're still going to suffer. No matter religiously how high you try to reach for this nirvana or whatever you want to reach, you're still going to suffer because of the effects of sin in the world. But Jesus Christ, His message to us is, come to the throne of grace. While you're still there, until your salvation is realized, until you're free from underneath the curse, God's message is, I've been there. I know what you're going through. I haven't left you an example of what to practice in order to make it like I did. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus basically is saying, you have a fallen nature. You have a sin nature. And I have left you there to suffer under the curse and the corruption of sin. And the reason why I've left you there is so that I might sympathize with you and you might look to me and come to the throne of grace in time of need. So there's a purpose in it. The purpose is that we might develop this relationship as we continually cling, whether it's to our physical body, whether it's to our cars, whether it's to our homes, relatives, friends, loved ones, whatever it is that we're trying to hold on to in this earthly life. The Lord is teaching us, you got to let go. It's going to be gone. It's corrupting. It's being destroyed. As much as we try to take care of these physical bodies, it's dying too. One day it will be in the grave. So as we continue to look for answers in life and to experience what life is all about, we just naturally try to reach out in the human realm for our possessions and for our loved ones and for our health, and we try to create this earthly life of happiness and joy. And the message of the Lord is, I came to redeem you so that one day when I rule in my kingdom, you will be restored back to ruling over my creation like I created you to do. And you will be restored because of the provision of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, it's a little word, but. You got to read the fine print, right? In the meantime, until that provision has been realized, we go through the struggle. We still suffer under the effects of sin that's in the world. And our pride rises up because we look at ourselves and we say, how can I be this terrible person? How can I be so weak, and how can I sin, and how can I be so corrupt? I'm supposed to be a Christian. The Lord's left us in these human bodies. The flesh cannot be saved. Romans chapter 8, Paul began that section by saying it is impossible. The flesh does not have the capacity to obey the laws of God. It'll continue to rebel. Why do you think he gave us his Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one who keeps us. He's got us on a leash. He guides us. He empowers us. He performs God's will in our spirit while we're going through the struggles on the outside. It's all God's plan. So as we look at Christianity as a religious standard that we're supposed to live up to and be better people, we miss the message. Our highest level of spirituality is to be able to confess out of reality that I am corrupt, everything around me is corrupt. We live with that message all day long. Is it the only one that has life and completeness and perfectness? Is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am just passing through. But we continue to look for life in all the wrong places. We go through all of life, many years as Christians, having the Lord bring the focus right down for us. It narrows down. The physical body starts slowing down and our possessions start corrupting and we start losing our possessions. The people around us start passing away and our life gets whittled down to the focus that is just me and the Lord. That's all I have anyway. Just me and Christ. And I come to my fulfillment in that reality once I die, because even if it's just me and him on a deserted island, I still got my flesh there. See? And then that's the last thing to go. The last thing to go is I'm out of this tent, this temporary dwelling, and I'm in the presence of Christ. It's true. We're just passing through. But we experience the frustration because we're still left under the curse of sin and the corruption of sin. That's why submission is such a big word. We fight with it all day long, trying to reach a place of happiness and perfection. Can't make it. Just makes it worse. God's called us to submit to the process. Function in reality. You can't think positive about that which is corrupting and be happy. Just can't do it. The message is that Christ has come, Jesus has come, and though He was made a man, we will see in this process throughout the rest of Hebrews chapter 2, that even though the Son became a man for a short period of time and made a little lower than the angels, He will be exalted up to the throne of God. He's only going to do that for a short time in order to make the provision for man to rescue us, to save us, and to redeem us and restore us back to the place, to the fulfillment of God's purpose in which He planned for us in the beginning. The greatest encouragement I could ever tell you as a brother and sister in Christ, don't fight it. Don't fight reality. Submit to it. Experience Christ in it. With the reality, it's just temporary. It's going to be gone someday. Enjoy it while we have it, but experience Christ in it. That's all it's for. It's all of life is for. When we get to heaven, there'll be no marriage, no children. We'll all be brothers and sisters, children of God. All relationships that we have here on the earth are just temporary. Serve God's purpose. I don't mean that in a callous way, like treat everybody without emotion. Hey, wife, hey, husband, you know. But we overemphasize everything. We put so much value more than what it's supposed to have. And when it disappoints us, we get disappointed because we're looking to people and we're looking to activities and we're looking to things for our happiness. And that's not what it's for. This whole morning, the 2 hours that we've spent in the Word, it's all about God calling and God inviting, and God drawing people to Himself through Jesus Christ. But we're too busy. We're so caught up in things that we think are important, and they're not important. Just take care of what's necessary. And concentrate on growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because one day this earthly pilgrimage will be over. And whatever that relationship is what we will be throughout eternity. So we're either going to spend time developing the temporariness of this earthly life, or we're going to spend time developing our relationship with the Lord, something that we will be throughout eternity. When you look at it that way, it's a no-brainer. But we just have all this natural human sin nature that we have that's so attached to the human physical element around us, causes our struggle. So the writer of Hebrews is showing the superiority of the Son. Even though He became a man, there was a purpose for which He came, as to redeem fallen man. We'll get more into this as we study this chapter, how the Lord now identifies with us in this struggle that we have. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for to be able to stop our daily and weekly processes, to stop and consider and entertain thoughts about You, to learn more about the Lord, how God has planned things, what life really is all about. As Paul said, the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the things of God. That we, through Your Spirit, would be able to understand and see life in its fullest dimension, not just surface physical, but rather spiritual as well. Who You are and why You created all things, and who we are and what has happened, and the fact that we are fallen man, in desperate need of you, yet we struggle to live our own life the way we want to. And yet your message is that we have fallen, but we see Jesus, who has been crowned with glory and honor because he came to suffer and taste of death for us, that the curse would be broken and the penalty for the curse we would not experience. Physically we will, but not spiritually. Help us to understand the function of life, what's going on now. Help us to realize by your Spirit the things of priority and importance, things that have eternal value versus temporary. Just continue to work with us, we pray, to reveal to us the truth about life and the truth about Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.